Could you open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's been a really refreshing time for me to be back, at least for 3 weeks, and going to you guys' houses and have meals and go for coffee with some of you every day. I was very encouraged. I've been in a very interesting season lately, you know, going back to my home country and, you know, the language, you don't think you have to adapt to, like, the culture back then, but there is a lot of challenges going back, being commended by this precious body of believers here, and you go back and you're like, so what am I supposed to do? Why am I here? And so there is a lot of questions that, you know, we know our scripture very well, and we read our Bibles, and we know we share the gospel, and we do church planting and other things, but, you know, just really making sure that the Lord is leading and asking Him to show us what to do. And so I'm so glad we have His Word, and just to make sure that it is a living Word, that we get to live this life, that this is not a joke, that this is actually the Word of God. That's why we're here, right, at the end. And so it's been an interesting season. Being here back for a month, it's been really encouraging just to talk to you guys. And everyone asked me, like, how are you doing? And I'm very sad, actually, to go back. I think I have my heart divided. I'm very excited for what is ahead, going back and continue the work there. But definitely it's really hard to get so close to you guys and then leave. So I've been asking the Lord, why am I feeling like this? Why do we have these kind of conversations and feelings in our hearts? It is also written. There was something. There is a reason for that. And that's what I would like to share with you guys. I would like to share this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 to 13. Before I read this passage, I know for the last couple of weeks, Denke Chikis was here. I wasn't here, but I did listen to his sermons, and the first Sunday he shared about fear and how to face that fear among this world that, you know, has fear, but we don't, because we have an assurance of salvation and assurance that something's happening. Last week he spoke on Revelation. He had a different, you know, he was speaking from different passages, and so, you know, the Jesus, our Lord Jesus, he's coming. His second coming is imminent. He's actually coming. So how do we respond to that? And so there is this kind of theme. I've had some conversations with a lot of people, like, the Lord is coming. And I know you guys know that the Lord is coming, but do we believe that? Do we actually believe that the Lord is coming? And if so, how should we respond to that? Like, why do we keep meeting here? Why are we here? How does the church respond to that truth that the Lord is coming? And so this book is very appropriate for that. Paul is writing, clarifying that the Lord is coming and the day of the Lord, and how should we as Christians respond to that. And I've been thinking a lot about those two things that I think we know that are going to happen, and that we know that we don't know when they're going to happen, and yet we live our lives as if we don't think those things are going to happen. The first one, as I've shared with you, one of my friends passed away not too long ago, 3 weeks ago, on a motorcycle accident. He was 24. He graduated from college. He was ready to start his job as a psychologist, and he died. And so you're like, wow, yeah, we definitely don't know when we're going to die. But we live our lives as planning ahead. You know, when I'm done with high school, I'll do this and that. What if you get in a car accident and you die, even though you're in high school? But we know also that the Lord is coming, and yet we live our lives as if, well, that's going to be down the road. What if he comes tomorrow? So just thinking a lot about all these questions. What is the church about? Why? I know the Lord is coming. We know that Jesus is the head of the church, and how we should respond to that. And so I don't know when I'll see you again. Maybe my airplane crashes and then I die. Or maybe, I don't know, something happens to you guys and then I won't see you. I know we have a lot of older people here too. People that I love, and I don't know if I'll see them again. And so, you know, we say goodbye, and we don't really know if we'll see each other again. And so knowing that death can come anytime, that the Lord can come anytime, so what is the church? Why do we exist? Why are we alive still? What is our goal? Where are we going in our lives? So I want to explore this specific church here and focus on our report that Timothy gives to Paul about the church in Thessalonica, but how this encouraged Paul so much and at the same time was the fuel to challenge the believers and to continue the work and live actually for the Lord. This is known to be probably one of the first letters that Paul wrote, the letter to the first Thessalonians. And just as a reminder, just for us to know what we are getting into, this church was started during Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 17. We're not going there. He was working with Silas. They both planted this church. And as Paul used to do, you know, he went to the synagogue to share about Jesus as the Christ, meaning Jesus is the Messiah. Some of the Jews wanted to know more about that, but some started a mob and they went crazy. Are you crazy? Just as we were reminded this morning. People saying, like, Jesus is the Christ, really? That is a crazy idea. But what is registered in Acts 17, 6 to 8, this is what people, how people knew these believers. And they said, these men who have turned the world upside down, imagine that. Wauwatosa Bible Chapel is going to turn Wauwatosa upside down. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard this thing. So this is like the setting of how this church started. People are going crazy. This is a place where a ton of idols, a ton of gods, and every kind of variety of gods. And they're saying that Jesus is superior to all of them. That he's the only God. That he, through him we get to know him. That's crazy. That's crazy today. It's not too different. That was crazy for everyone. So this is the context where these churches started. And guess what? They're just there like for 3 weeks, and they just kicked them out of Thessalonica, persecution, and the believers are like, no, get in this boat and go to Berea. It's only 3 weeks that Paul gets to spend time with these believers, and then he leaves, right? So why does Paul write them so soon? Like, it's his first letter that he writes. It's one of the first writings in the whole New Testament. And there is confusion about death. There is anxiety about the Lord's coming. There is all this uncertainty about life and when Jesus is coming. But this is not a manual on the end of times. You know, I'm not going into eschatology or anything because there is something beyond that. So to summarize what we find in this letter, we could say that it is about perseverance, purity, and preparedness until the parousia. Parousia is the word for the second coming. So perseverance, purity, and preparedness until the parousia. Are we ready? That's the question. So let's jump into the section that the Lord has led me to share with you today. I really didn't know what to share. I had a lot of feelings, but the Lord led me to this passage that I would love to share. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 4 to 13. And it says, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." The Lord, I thank you for your word that is so living and that we get to know you and have a relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for this church, your church. Thank you that it is real. When I've had so many questions about what is the church about, why do we meet, why are we here? And Lord, I just find those answers here in your word, and we can, each one of us, I hope, say, yes, Jesus is real. Jesus is worth following. And so I just pray that you would guide me this morning. I have a lot of feelings right now as I'm leaving back, but Lord, I thank you that there is something behind it that I didn't know how to explain, but it's written as well. You have set an example to us so that we will live this life, Lord, 2023, with a purpose and not just waste our lives. I just pray for the kids that are here, the younger, the teenagers, the older folks too, Lord, that we would be encouraged by you, by your spirit, Lord. Please speak to us. I know you will speak through your word, but again, I just pray that we will listen. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I summarize this based on this passage, 5 points that I think we can summarize the whole passage here. Paul's concern, we see that in verses 4 to 5. We see the report, Timothy's report in verse 6. I see the report's outcome. What's the result of that report, that how that affected Paul? And that's in verse 7-8. And then Paul's prayer, verses 9 to 10, and also Paul's desire for them. And so the reason why, I think this is an explanation of why we're feeling, and I say we, because every time I see you, it's like, oh, you shouldn't leave us. And I'm like, I don't want to leave. Why do we say that? There is a reason. And so that's what I want us to explore this morning. So let's go to the first part. There is a concern. What's Paul's concern, right? He's going through sufferings. Affliction is imminent. He got kicked out of Thessalonica. He's probably in Corinth when he's writing this. You know, remember, Corinth is like going to be a church that is going to cause a lot of troubles, a lot of division, a lot of issues. And so affliction is a reality, just as it is in your life and my life, right? There is this fear. The concern for Paul is that there is this fear that the tempter would tempt them and like, forget about Jesus. He's not real. He's not the Son of God. He's not worth it. So he's worried about them. He has this real concern for them. He probably, again, spent probably around 3 weeks with them before getting kicked out. So he was worried. He wants to know. He says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer. Are they doing okay? They're like a call like, hey guys, how are you guys doing? You guys doing okay? I heard like there is a lot of going on. He couldn't do that, right? So he's like, okay, Timothy, go and go figure it out. What's going on with these believers? I pray for them, but I'm afraid that the tempter is coming and doing his work with them. So that's the concern, right, that we find here. Says Timothy as response. What is the second part that we find here? The report. What is the report? Let's read it again. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the goodness of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So this report was good news. He didn't know what to expect. This is good news. Hey guys, Timothy comes and I have great news. Their faith continues. Their love for the Lord is growing and for each other. They remember Paul and Silas, or Silvanus as he's mentioned here. They want them to see in a game. So that is very sweet. It's very encouraging. It's a great report. Praise the Lord for that. So that's the report. That's what we find here. What is the report's outcome then? How does this affect Paul in his ministry? Verses 7 to 8. We read the first one. In all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. It is very interesting what Paul is saying here. Basically, based on the walk of these believers, walking in faith, loving one another, remembering them. That's the feel that Paul is like going and continue to do the work, continue to plant churches. It is worth it to do the work based on like how the Lord is working among them. By Paul's and Silas' distress and affliction, they were very encouraged by the church. Interesting. That faith that these brothers had was so contagious that Paul's like, hey, amen, it is worth it. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep going and proclaiming the news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their relationship with the Lord of these believers was so crucial for Paul's encouragement and ministry to move on and to live. That's what he's saying in verse 8. For now we live, you are standing fast in the Lord. What are you saying? Don't you depend on the Lord? Of course he does. Of course he does. But how can we know the Lord in these days? How will people believe that Jesus was sent by the Father? We're going to go there later. I know the answer. We know the answer. Jesus said that they may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. How can we know that? How can we? So that's one of the tools that the Lord is using for Paul to continue to keep going. for the faithfulness of these believers, their faith, their love. So that's the outcome of this report. It was very encouraging for Paul, right? What does it mean to stand fast in the Lord, though? What does that mean, stand fast? Well, it means to persevere in Him, to be stationary, to stand there, to don't go to anywhere else, but to stay there with the Lord, like pondering and being walking with Him hand to hand. That they don't go anywhere, that they don't have a divided attention for the things of the world, but they are standing in Christ, in the Lord. So that's what was happening here. And so what's Paul's prayer? What is his prayer now? Verse 8 to 10, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith?" So he's asking a question, but the way he's asking the question is being like a confirmation and a statement. It's in other ways like he doesn't answer that question, right? What thanksgiving can I give to the Lord? Well, it's endless. I can thank the Lord enough for their joy that they bring. So that's what he's first giving thanks, right? The thanksgiving. Why is he giving thanks? For the joy that he feels, right? For their sake that they feel, both Paul and Silas. They have this joy that they can comprehend, but it's because of them that in the midst of all the gods that they were proclaiming in this area, in the midst of the persecution and sufferings around them, in the midst of the craziness of the world around them, they were putting their faith in Jesus. They were loving one another. And that's a joy that Paul feels. Yes, it is real. The Lord is real. The Lord is at work. It's His church. He's doing the work. I'm not even there. He said, I'm not even there. Basically, He's not there. He wasn't there to continue, but it's His desire, though. He wants to be there to supply what is lacking in their faith. Of course, they're new believers, but He wants them to continue to grow. So He's giving thanks for that. What's their request? Why is He praying night and day? To see them, really. Wow, interesting. For what? Well, continue to teach them, equip them, even though they were doing amazing, right? They were not perfect. There was a lot to still be done and to learn. So that's Paul's prayer. That's the 4 points. So we've seen Paul's concern. We've seen the report. We've seen the report's outcome. We've seen Paul's prayer. And then we finally see Paul's desire. What is down in his heart for these people, for this church? Verses 11 to 13. "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." It's interesting that he's saying, "May our God and Father Himself." Is it different people? Of course not. It's the same one. But the fact that Paul is bringing Father, that figure of Father, I don't have any kids, but I've seen some of you how the compassion, the caring for your kids. That's how he's asking, referring to God as that Father that cares for us. And so he's asking, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. That's his desire. He wants to see them. He wants to find a way to go to this church. But he's also, his greatest desire is that they would increase in love, right? That they would abound in love for one another. Abound, that it would be surpassing, that you feel it all over. They're loving one another. Why? Why? It doesn't say that they would, it doesn't actually say that they would proclaim the good news. It's not saying it there. That they would love one another. Because if we don't love one another, we can go out there on Saturday and share the good news. But what they will see, what would they find different in this place, in this congregation? How would they see in the midst of a world that is all hatred and disrespect for the government and divisions here and there? And then you find this group of, I don't know how many are we right now, probably 100 people, loving one another, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I want us to really, and I love the young people, but to really appreciate the fact that we're here. You're not here just because your parents come. Please make sure that you actually believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the church? Do you actually think this is a real thing? Do you actually believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Because if not, we're missing the point. Why are we here? Then you go to college and you forget about it and it's gone. Is this real? And it is. It is. That's the awesome thing. It's people gave their lives for this because the Lord is real, the church is real, all what he's doing. So that's what he is longing for them, right? That they would increase in love for one another, that they would do it more and more. Look at chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. I'm not, you know, going through this, but he's talking about that. He's going beyond that. In the same book, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, he's saying, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by who? By God, to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." There is more love that we can give to our brothers. There is more to be done, right? So he wants this brotherly love taught by the Lord. The Lord, you don't need anybody like me or somebody here to write you about loving. I mean, it's written here, but Paul is saying, like, I don't have to write you about that. Just look at the cross. The Lord, God himself is teaching you what love is, what it doesn't mean to love, that sacrifice for one another. So in the same way, I don't think you guys need me to write about it or like express something else. We remember the Lord's love every time we come together. So love one another. That's what he's encouraging them to do. But love, that response of love, then he's going to go back in chapter 3, verse 13. "So he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Establish your hearts blameless. That's his desire for them. He knows that result, that the outcome of loving one another will affect their individual walk with the Lord. How we love one another, how we confess our sins one another. Why? Why would we do that? Well, so that our hearts would be established blameless and in holiness before that, through holiness before the Lord. And he's going after, like, just look at chapter 4 again, because he's going to expand on this. Chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. He's saying, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." That's huge. What? They don't know God, so they're going to... No, we know God. Therefore, we're going to walk towards this goal, right? He continues to say in verse 6, "That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." That's his desire. But why is his desire? It's not Paul's idea of like, yeah, may you be holy. No, it comes all from the Lord. That's the Lord's will for you and for me. Sometimes we ask, well, I don't really know what God's will for my life is. Well, yes, you do. He wants you to be like he is, holy, pure. So that's his biggest desire. And that's the question. Did they really know him? Because he's saying, if you don't long for the Lord, and like, what is sanctification? What is this? Well, I think simple put, it means to love God, like to really love God. Like, think about it. I'm on my phone and I'm going to watch something that I know the Lord dislikes it. Well, it's not, sanctification is not about don't do this, but do this, love the Lord, really pursue him, really follow him. You know, sanctification is not even our work. It's the Lord's work through the Holy Spirit, as Paul is saying. So what do we bring to the table then? Our surrender, like that we were like, really, Lord, humble ourselves and say, I can do this without you. Please help me. I desire you. I long for you. But do we even say that? Because if not, that's what we actually bring to the table. You can't do anything else. The Lord is the one that by grace we're saved, by grace we're sanctified, and by grace we'll see him again. So what's the motivation? The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming, guys. Yes, he is. We don't know when, but he is. So, with that in mind, that's the exposition of the passage. That's what we find there. At concern, we find the report. We find how this report affected positively to Paul and Silas. We see Paul's prayer. We see Paul's desire for them. Now, I was asking, why is this passage in our Bibles? Why is it here? Like, what does the church exist for again? And I had a conversation with one of my friends. Why do we do it the way we do it, right? How can the Lord use this letter that was written in 50 AD in these days? And so we need to ask those kind of questions, because we see the whole Bible and we see the, you know, creation and the fall, and we see the prophets and we see the narrative, the history of Israel, and prophesizing that Jesus comes, and then he comes, and then what's next? He leaves. He leaves, sends his Holy Spirit, and what is he doing now? Where is he right now? He's sitting at the right hand of him. So why do we have this text? That's an honest question I have today. Why do we have this chapter here? The Lord showed me, and based on this text, we can say that the love and faith of each person of this church will be the key for the growth of our church, for the effectiveness in the evangelistic efforts that we can do, and for the encouragement of us, myself, and all the commending workers of Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. But in all of that, mainly for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have this text here. And so I would like just to do a contrast here of the 5 points that we saw here and how they can be applied in our assembly today. First of all, we saw Paul's concern. In the same way, we need to be concerned by each other. Why would I worry for my brother's faith? Why would I, like, bother and call him? Like, that's his problem. And we live in a very individualistic culture and society where do your thing, success yourself, do your thing. But that's not what God intended for us. He wants us to live in this body. We are a body. We need one another. I need you guys. And you can imagine the encouragement you've been for me. So why would I worry for my brother's faith? We need that. Paul sends Timothy to see if they continue their allegiance to Christ. Do they? And that's my question. Every time I come and, you know, I go 6 months and they come back and, is Noah still believing in Jesus? Like, Daniel, like, do you still think that this is real? Like, how are you learning? Is this real stuff for you guys? So I want to know what's up in the last 6 months. And that's very cool because, you know, when I was here, I would see you every week. But now I'm gone and I don't know much about you guys coming. And I hear all this kind of stuff that we're going to go there soon. But do we care for one another and ask about their walk with the Lord? I see that very positively here in this chapel. So please continue to do it. Shoot them a text. Go out for coffee. It's not that hard. Like, there is very practical ways of doing these things. Just how are you doing with the Lord? Man, I'm really struggling with this and that. Just be open. Be humble. And just, that's what the Lord wants for us, right? So concern for one another. In the same way, I feel like Paul a little bit in the way that he received that report. When I came, I had a lot of reports from you guys in different ways. You know, the first week I was here, I heard about this VBS that you guys had. I wasn't here. I heard that, you know, Joel and Aaron couldn't be here. And so a lot of other families stepped up and there was unity and hands in the work. And somebody saying that the Spirit was at work and everything, like people that were working full time and they had that spot just to come to VBS, that the Lord orchestrated all these things. And wow, families coming together to serve and that the Spirit was at work, that there is faith, that there is love. So I got that report from you guys. People getting baptized today. Wow, awesome. This is really good. That there is opportunities for evangelism. That's the report I'm receiving. That there is this heart to, yeah, let's meet up. Let's figure out. Let's go out to the neighborhood. Let's do something. That is very encouraging. That is the report I've received from you guys, from Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. And that should be it. Why? C.T.S. Todd, famous cricket player that gave it all up for the Lord and went to China as a missionary. He said, some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bells. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And I strongly pray that that would be our heart. That we'd be encouraged to continue to do what on Saturday. It's not too far, guys. We have an opportunity on Saturday. Come on. Like, we can not just be here comfortable in the chapel, but actually to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell when these people don't know the Lord. So let's keep it up. Also, C.T. Studd said once, Christ's call is to save the lost, not the stiff naked. He came not to call the scoffers, but sinners to repentance, not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors, to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotype prayers, and artistic musical performances, but to capture men from the devil's clutches and the very jaws of hell. This can be accomplished only by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered devotion in the power of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you guys. That's my prayer for myself too, that we would be aware of what I would hear. Why are we here as the church? So what are the outcomes of the report that I've received from you in the last month? Well, sufferings, afflictions, distresses are our realities in life, are our realities in ministry. I'm back serving at a church where there is no leaders, strong men that would actually be elders. And so the church is functioning, but the people are not being shepherded. So there is these realities, and I don't know how to do this. I'm like, Lord, is your church, provide people. I have potential men, but that they don't love one another as much. And so I'm like struggling with this, and I don't really know what to do. And I'm like, all these distress, what is life again for? And then I come here, and I hear from you guys. The Lord uses the church to encourage one another. It is one of his tools. And that's what I've experienced with you in my last month. If you stand firm in the Lord, I, as a missionary commended by Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, will be encouraged to move on in the midst of difficulties that I might face down there. What I want us to see is that, you know, if the whole mission is to send missionaries out there, right, and go to Colombia and start new churches, what kind of churches would I start? Well, what the Bible says, okay, do I have a model of that? And I can say, yes, I do, back home. I have a group of believers that pray. I have a group of believers that are trying to share the gospel. I have a group of believers that come and break bread every Sunday and worship the Lord. I can really explain all what I've learned with you guys, but it's awesome. And that's my encouragement to you all. Continue to do that and do it more and more. That's what Paul is saying here too. So we replicate the kind of church. So I don't want to say that I depend on you guys. We depend on the Lord, but the Lord is using you to encourage me and to encourage to literally to take the gospel and start new churches in other parts of the world. Are you aware of that? I want you to, like, please, from somebody from the outside, just be aware of the importance of you loving one another and doing what you guys are doing. That's the outcome of the report I've received from you guys. I'm very encouraged. I'm ready to go back and keep, even though I don't want to, but I want to. I know, like, I've received so much from you in the last couple of years and this month to replicate that. So that is why it's so important. That's how the Lord is using you guys. Fourth, we see Paul praying for one another. And I want to talk about the importance of prayer here a little bit, because we all need to improve in that area, right? Someone once said, and this might sound a little like, well, it's a hard quote, but I think it has a lot of truth in it. And he said, you can tell how popular a church is by how many people come on Sunday morning. We know we come here for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can tell how popular the preacher is by how many people come on Sunday night. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by how many people come to prayer meeting. Are we praying? We need, I know it's hard, but like, guys, we can't do anything without praying. We can do a lot of things. We can do that. But without the Lord's leading, we're missing the point. Queen Mary of the Scots, referring to John Knox, a famous reformer, the Queen of Scotland, she said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the assembled armies of Europe. She said that one. There was an example Mike Ataro shared with me once, and he said, there was this small town in Texas, like four or five churches in town, and they didn't have any nightclubs, right? And so there is a businessman that comes and puts up, like, he's like, well, there's a lot of young people here, and I can make a lot of money if I start a nightclub here. And so all the pastors, like, were worried about this, and they started to get together and pray that the Lord would remove this nightclub. And so they're getting daily there, like, just to pray. And Lord, remove this nightclub and all the junk that it's going to bring with it. After 10 days of praying, there's a lightning storm that comes, and it just burns the whole place and to the ground. And so the owner of the nightclub, what did he do? He took the pastors to court. And it's crazy, you know. And in court, the owner present his case, right? And he's like, well, everyone knows that the pastors were praying that God would take away my nightclub. And so God sent this lightning and storm and destroy my club. So pastors have to pay. This is their fault. Pastors present their case, and they're like, come on, Your Honor. Like, we were praying and everything, but, I mean, I mean, random act of nature, this lightning storm, how are you going to blame us? And so the judge says, well, one thing is obvious here. While the owner of the nightclub believes in the power of prayer, the pastors don't. So I know it is very funny, but like I've been thinking about that. I'm like, is that me? Is that you? Do we really believe in the power of prayer? And I have a great example from many people here in this assembly that pray without ceasing, on their knees, daily. But do we really believe in the power of prayer? I was talking to someone the other day, and it's like, well, you know, we don't really believe in the power of prayer, and I can prove it to you. How much time do you really spend praying? That question is for myself. I need to improve in this. We all need to. So if you believe in the power of prayer, how much time do you actually spend praying? Many of us might not even spend more than 5 minutes, like, oh, Lord, thank you for today. Amen. And then we continue our lives. When we know Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, when it says that, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, do we actually? And I heard the other day, somebody from this chapel, like, she was asking, like, how's your walk with the Lord? And she was like, great. And I was like, expecting, yeah, the Lord's teaching me this and that. And she came, this was on a Wednesday meeting, and she was like, yeah, my computer got hacked, and like, I cannot use it, and somebody was trying to steal my money from my computer. I'm like, wow, but I was praying, and the Lord solved it, and the Lord is really, like, gracious to me. I'm like, what does it have to do, a computer that is hacked, with prayer and the Lord? Because the Lord cares for those things. And so we do have to acknowledge Him in all things. So we need to pray. We can share the gospel and do a lot of things without even depending on the Lord. So pray. We can do the thing on Saturday. But if we don't pray, maybe that be a challenge for us every day. Lord, guide us. Provide families to work. Lord, we cannot even go to talk to them. So bring people to us. Pray earnestly, night and day. That's what Paul is doing. That is the way that this is working. Without the Lord, we can do anything. So that's the importance of prayer. He is praying night and day, night and day. May that be us. For our young people too. I know they're in school doing a lot of things that they don't really know about, if they really believe in the Lord, that they walk with their classmates and they're in a hard spot. Do you pray? Like, actually, do you actually believe in Jesus? Do you pray, come to Him in prayer? Because you can do anything. Look, something. One of the lessons that I learned in Malaysia, they asked me to play the drums, right? And so I hadn't played drums in a long time. 1,100 people, 104 different countries, and here I am supposed to play the drums, which I haven't played in a long time. We practice one day from 11 to 4, the sets for 3 days, and I'm like, I don't know, I can do this. I was really rusty, really bad at it. I'm like, oh no, this is going to be really bad. And so the day that I was supposed to play at the conference, I really came and asked the Lord, guide me. I spent some time fasting even, and I'm like, Lord, help me. This is for you, and I can do this without your help. And it was awesome just to see, like, I got on the stage and just worshiping the Lord. I wasn't even paying attention to playing, but it was awesome. And I could feel the Lord really helping me through that. But the last day of the conference, they asked me to play the guitar. And that's my instrument. Like, you know, that's the one that I'm used to play. And so they put the chords in front of me. And okay, I know these songs, I can do it. Do you think I prayed and fasted as I did with the drums? Not really. And I'm sad for that, because the Lord did teach me that. Because we can do things. I can go back. I know the language. I know the culture. I can go back to Colombia. I can share the gospel. I know how to disciple. I know how to start a Bible study. We can do that. Can you change people's hearts, though? No, we can't. So to really depend on the Lord in everything we do is something I need to get better at. You can pray for me that I would pray more. And that we will all continue to pray. It's so important, guys, really, in our walk with the Lord. So we see these men suffering. Paul, he's going through affliction, distress, opposition, persecution. He's worried. What does he do? He gets with his brothers and pray earnestly night and day. Where did he learn that? Like, wow, Paul, you're so clever. You're awesome. No, he's just following Jesus. That's what our Lord Jesus, that's his example. He's following that. He's encouraging us to follow that. So we're not following Paul, we're following Jesus as we pray in our distress. Think about Jesus praying and sweating blood. just to really believe in the power of prayer. We can. So that's my encouragement also from this text. And finally, my desire for you. I don't think it's different from Paul's desire, because it is actually not our desire. It is God's will for you, that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Walk with the Lord. Really do. Because if we don't long for this, if we are not walking as the Lord, if we are not obedient to the Lord, He's saying, well, don't walk like the Gentiles who do not know God. So He's saying, like, if you don't long for, if you don't depend on the Lord daily and are not obeying and repenting and confessing your sin, then you don't know, you don't really know God. And that's huge. What does it mean to know God? Do you actually know God? And I can say, well, if Sarita would go to like the doctor, the doctor probably knows more about how her body functions and stuff. But the doctor doesn't really know Sarah. Stephen does, because he's with her every single day. He knows, but the doctor can know everything, how her body works and everything. In the same way, I think we all from Sunday school, we grew up here learning the Bible stories and stuff and who Jesus is and what He did for you. What did Jesus do on your cross? Because you can answer those questions. But do you actually know Him? Do you actually know Him? You can know how salvation works, but do you actually know Him? Do you actually long for Him daily? Do you actually want to be like Him? I hope the answer is yes. If not, today is a great opportunity for us to repent and say, Lord, yeah, I probably need to do this better. I don't know how to do it. I don't honestly don't know if all what I learned in Sunday school is real, so please help me. Here I am. And just let the Lord work. He will answer. That's what happened to me when I was 17, 18. So that's my desire. Establish your heart's blameless in holiness, walking the Lord, really do. And the second one, encouragement that we find here, abound in love more and more. I mean, you guys, you just had a potluck that I'm so sad I missed. Like, really. I was eating with my friends in a bachelor party up there. We had the breaking of bread together. But then we went to Subway. And I'm like, really? I'm like eating Subway while my church is like having this potluck. And I was so wanted to make it in time, but it was too late. But that's just a simple show. Maybe we should do potluck more frequently, maybe once a month. That would be awesome. Like, yeah, honestly, there is one assembly up in Iowa. I heard like before prayer meeting, they're cooking a lot. They're like eating Wednesday, and after Sunday, they meet up together for lunch. Now it's something they're doing, because that's what the church is, right? Have things in common. That's what you guys are great at. So continue to do that. Abound in love, more in love, more and more. I think that's it. But have you really asked yourself why, again, why we have these letters in our Bibles? I don't think I've answered this, but what function do they have? What is the whole purpose of them? Why does the church exist? And why do these letters have to do with us in these days? Why are you here? Why are we meeting up on Sunday? Why are we sending missionaries? Why do we even bother to come here on Sunday? Why are we here? Where are we going as a church? What's the goal of Awatose Bible Chapel? Like, what? And I've been asking the Lord, why are we doing? And well, there was one man that prayed once for this to happen. And he didn't just pray for that. He did something for this to be happening. So turn with me to John 17, please. This is how the Lord really taught me this week. I was asking this question, Lord, why do we have this in the Bible? Why are we doing what we're doing? This man was not just a man. This man was God Himself and was asking His Father the following. So bear with me as we think of this question, please. And just pay attention to Jesus' words here. Because the answer is awesome. John 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me. For the word, Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep me in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and no one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me in the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that's you and me right now, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me again and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus himself prayed that. And in Thessalonians, we see an answer to that prayer. In the rest of the New Testament, we see God answering that prayer. And today, we are here as an answer to that prayer, so that we may be one and the world may believe that Jesus is real, that he was sent by the Father. He didn't just pray. He went to that cross and died for us so that this would be even possible. And so, I don't think there's anything else to say. That's why we're here. It is real. So take it real. It's time to be real, not with your friends, with the Lord. So, to close this time, I want us just to apply it right now. And so I'm just going to ask you to pray with the person next to you, and just pray however the Lord spoke to you. Ask the Lord, come before us as the church right now. I'll pray for you, you'll pray for me, but just in the same line, just pray with the person next to you, and then the meeting can be dismissed after this. So just pray right now with the person next to you. I'll pray with you guys.